Okay, turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, the sixth commandment of the moral law, Exodus 20, verse 13. The sixth commandment of the moral law, which says, "Thou shalt not kill." So this morning we're going to talk about the abominable evil of abortion and the politics of modern witchcraft. Actually, this whole day, this morning and this evening. This is a sermon I've preached before, but in a much shorter version, and I wanted to update it in the light of today's circumstances. So there are two parts. There have been many sermons preached on the subject of abortion, as well as many books written. But my design is here to go much further and deeper into the subject from the perspective of Scripture and church history than others would want to tread. So it'll be, of course, controversial. Now, the importance of the subject at this time, of course, rises from the events of this past week in which there was a leak of an upcoming Supreme Court draft written by Justice Samuel Alito, arguing the legal basis to overturn the infamous and unconstitutional decision of Roe v. Wade that legalized abortion in 1973. It is likely, therefore, that the Supreme Court, now with all the new Trump-appointed justices, will overturn Roe v. Wade in the next 2 to 3 months and send the issue back to the states to adjudicate. That will mean that nearly half of the states in the country, actually 26 in number, that are conservative for the most part, will immediately abolish and criminalize some or all forms of abortion. There are 16 liberal states that have in their state constitutions laws protecting abortion, including California, where we are. But then there are 8 states which have not made any legal enactments since 1973 and the Roe v. Wade decision. So that will be interesting to see where they go. Of course, overturning Roe v. Wade will also provoke many of the Democrat Party to an increased degree of political ungodliness, madness, deceit, corruption, and even violence, being that to many of them in the demonic party, abortion is treated like a sacrament, a sacred rite of their cult of death and destruction. So there is bound to be, over the next several months and several years, a greater intensity and hostility in politics, as well as the culture war that is waging in the nation and has been for decades. That is somewhat ironic in God's providence that this leak happened, occurred at this time, immediately prior to the day celebrated by many in our culture as Mother's Day. Of course, today is the Lord's Day. It's not Mother's Day. It's the Lord's Day. But it is right and scriptural in speaking of the evils and abominations of abortion to see at the time, on this Lord's Day, God's design for godly motherhood and the virtue of bearing children for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. It's also important to note that the whole program for celebrating Mother's Day was originally conceived by feminists like Susan B. Anthony and Margaret Sanger, who were the progenitors of the abortion agenda today. Many people don't realize and understand that. To subvert the Lord's Day is a form of secular humanism and paganism. But I think it is appropriate to consider the issue of abortion in the light of the virtues and blessings of Christian motherhood and the value of children. Psalm 127 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And so it is a good thing for Christians at this time to rejoice in the blessings of family, children, the covenant heritage of the Christian family, the blessings of godly parents and brothers and sisters, the joy of newborn children welcomed into their families and baptized into the church and family of God, as well as rebuke the evils and abominations of abortion in our culture and society. Now, it is truly a Puritan and Reformed vision that will remedy the many evils of the nation, as well as the apostasy and spiritual downgrade of the churches today. So our great concern and interest is the issue of abortion today, including its origin, its history, its practice, its development, its many evils and miseries, its relation with ancient paganism and witchcraft, its forgiveness and cleansing through faith in Jesus Christ. There is redemption for those who have committed such a sin and evil. And its abolition through godly reformation and good government. Now, it's important to look at the issue of abortion in the context of the Sixth Commandment of the moral law, the biblical doctrine of the sanctity of life, and how a godly and Christian platform of civil government should promote a public policy that is pro-life, that protects the unborn, as well as the weak and the elderly, and that therefore condemns and outlaws all abominable practices that destroy life, such as abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, genetic cloning, fetal experimentation, embryonic stem cell research, as well as all other research and practices associated with the demonic agenda of the Democrat Party, including population control, gain-of-function research, and the development of biotechnology and bioweapons directly related to the coronavirus. These are all abominable practices and works of the devil, reminiscent of ancient paganism that ought to be preached against in the church and criminalized by the civil government. These are all sources of death and destruction in the modern world that are increasingly pagan and demonic. Source of mass death. It is therefore the solemn duty of pastors and Christian leaders to preach the truth, to preach Christ's lordship, to uphold the law of God in the nation, to denounce the demonic and anti-Christian agenda of liberal Democrats and the prevailing idolatry of the nation, which of course includes the evil practice of abortion under the guise of women's rights. In Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And certainly those who promote the abominable evil of abortion under the guise of free choice or women's health care suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And so I'm confident that what I'll say today will be very controversial, even to most Christians and those in the pro-life movement. It's important to remember there is a biblical and reform view of the politics of abortion, just as there is a more moderate Catholic and evangelical one. We want to know exactly what Scripture says to speak the truth. What I want to show you today from Scripture is that abortion and the abortion agenda today, along with the Democrat Party and their agenda, Planned Parenthood and all of it, is not merely a great evil and abomination to God, but it is the restoration of ancient pagan idolatry, form of human sacrifice, a modernist potion of feminist witchcraft and liberal fascism, as well as a national holocaust, a source of untold personal and social miseries, and an unmistakable work of the devil. There is truly nothing more evil and wicked in the nation and the world today than the damnable practice of abortion and the Democrat Party's vigorous promotion of the abortion agenda. It is truly demonic, and it is the evidence of modern witchcraft. Now, we know the facts and statistics. Over 60 million unborn children have been slaughtered in the U.S. alone since the passing of Roe v. Wade in 1973. 60 million, and that's a conservative estimate. It's likely nearly 100 million. And the slaughter continues. That means that every day nearly 3,000 unborn children are murdered in abortion mills throughout America, many of which are in Planned Parenthood clinics. How ironic. Planned Parenthood. That is over a million a year. The world statistics with regard to abortion are astronomical. There are around 50 million abortions done throughout the world every year, several billion throughout the whole world since the 1960s. So what we're talking about here is a holocaust of unimaginable proportion. Truly the work of the devil. Now, most people today, especially the liberal and the ungodly, don't like to come face to face with the truth of how really evil the practice of abortion is. Over the last several years, though, many pro-life organizations have put out in the media a number of graphic and shocking videos exposing just how callous, barbaric, and even criminal the practice of abortion is, the evil work of Planned Parenthood and all their deceit and corruption. They expose how Planned Parenthood chops up the babies and then secretly harvests the vital organs and body parts of many of the babies that are slaughtered, and then they sell them on the black market to biotech industries who are doing research on fetal tissue. This is all approved by the federal government in many U.S. corporations. The whole abortion agenda and business has become monolithic as well as perverse and wicked. The only consolation I think there is in such an even abominable practice, you could call it, is that these liberal and ungodly people are in fact destroying themselves. They are sacrificing their own children to Moloch. The work of the devil truly, but in God's sovereign decree, giving them over to a reprobate mind to destroy themselves. In Psalm 7, verses 14 through 17, David says, "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceived trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it and has fallen into the ditch in which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own crown." Yes, David says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Amen. Notice it's just and righteous for God to punish the wicked and the ungodly by delivering them over to a reprobate mind to destroy their own heritage and children. Now, that doesn't mean that we approve of abortion. It is just for God to destroy them, though. Sometimes I think it'd be just well and good for Christian leaders and Republican lawmakers just to let all the liberal, feminist, pagan, and ungodly people have their abortion rights. Let them destroy themselves. Let the Philistine pagans sacrifice their children and heritage to Moloch, and the meek shall inherit the earth. I think many people in today would be very thankful if they considered the fact that if Obama's mother, Biden's mother, Hillary's mother, and all of these other anti-Christian politicians had aborted them, America would not be so evil and wicked as it is today. Matthew 26:24, Jesus says of Judas, "It would have been good for that man if it had never been born." Now think of the implications of that judgment from the Lord. But God means to bring glory to his name, not only by the redemption of his church and people and their families, but also the vengeance that he brings upon the ungodly and on theirs. Politicians and civil leaders, as well as pastors, Christian leaders, have a great deal of responsibility then for their words, their policies, their actions. Abortionists and the politicians that support them will be cast into the lowest depths of hell on the day of judgment. We can be assured of that. There is a place in the lowest depths of hell for those who promote the evil and abominable practice of abortion. What we have in America today then is a pagan, a secularist, demonic, and anti-Christian view of life that is widespread and growing. A demonic and anti-Christian view of children, of the family, of the covenant, of women's health that allows for and promotes the murder of unborn children. And we have wicked and ungodly politicians that support the crime for the sake of politics, ideology, and even for many for financial gain. The abortion industry in America is now big bucks. It's financially lucrative, and that's why corporations have largely become a part of it. And almost every aspect of American politics and business is entangled in this web of witchcraft and murder. Bernard of Clairvaux, writing in the Middle Ages, said those who promote child murder, whether by abortion or exposure, promote atheism, paganism, satanic witchcraft, and the death of God. Such abominable evils are fit only for the ungodly who themselves deserve to be destroyed. That's Bernard of Clairvaux in the Middle Ages. Of course, he preached in a time when there was apostasy, but also a lot of the pagan nations around who practiced such evil. So I'm not going to soft pedal the issue. The church, Christians, pastors, and leaders need to know the truth. We need to speak the truth in love and pray that God would bring repentance to the nation as well as revival and reformation of the church so that many would be saved, would come to Christ in faith and repentance, that the church and nation would have a truly biblical view of marriage and the family, of God's covenant, his heritage, and of women's health and the great blessing of children. So there are 8 points that we're going to look at today with regard to the abomination of abortion and the politics of modern witchcraft. This morning we're going to look at the first 4 points of our outline, and Lord willing, we're going to look at the last 4 points in the evening. 8 points in total. And Lord willing, we can get through the first 4 points this morning. Notice, first of all, the evil of abortion is universally condemned throughout Scripture and church history. Now, that's the foundation where we start. Abortion is a form of murder condemned by the law of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, universally testified against throughout Scripture as well as church history. Of course, in the sixth commandment of the Decalogue, the Lord says, you shall not murder, you shall not kill unlawfully. This, of course, involves the unjust taking of life, including abortion and infanticide. God's law condemns all persons and institutions, including the government, or commands, I should say, commands all persons and institutions, including the government, to protect the lives of the innocent. It's not only a moral commandment for private persons, but a civil ordinance that sanctions the right and protection of life. The unjust and unlawful taking of life is therefore not only a sin, but also in many instances a crime. In some cases, punishable by death. Right? In Genesis 9, verse 6, the Lord says, whoso sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Aggravated or premeditated murderers are to be summarily executed. Life has great value. And that is why the sin of murder is condemned throughout Scripture and considered a high crime that ought to be punished by the civil magistrate. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism, speaking of the sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment, says this. Sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. So everything that tends to the destruction, the unlawful destruction of life, is a form of murder. Of course, abortion is one of the most grievous and barbaric forms of murder. Killing off of one's offspring and children. The killing of children, therefore, is especially condemned by God throughout Scripture. In Exodus, Pharaoh is marked out as a tool of Satan and of political oppression for slaughtering the children of Israel. The same is true of Herod the Great in Matthew 2 for his slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. They are clearly models of the devil and of Antichrist. When Israel entered the Promised Land, God gave his people to occupy. All the pagan nations had the custom, of course, of sacrificing some of their children in the fire. There's Baal worship, Moloch worship, Dagon worship. That was their pagan idolatry, human sacrifice. And God said that it was an abomination that needed to be cleansed from the land. In Psalm 106, verses 35 through 38, the practice is condemned. The psalmist says, they mingled with the nations and learned their works and served their idols. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and they shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, desecrating the land with bloodshed. And therefore the wrath of God was kindled against his people. God hates abortion, child sacrifice, infanticide, and his wrath is kindled against it. The children of Israel were destroyed by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and then cast out of the land for this kind of evil. God brought judgment upon them. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 and 18, Jeremiah says, they mutilated their sons and daughters by fire till the Lord in his great anger against Israel put them away out of his sight. God cast his people out of the promised land because they went whoring after other gods, idolatry, false religion, as well as abortion and infanticide. All forms of child murder, including abortion and infanticide, are therefore condemned by Scripture. In Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus said, whoever causes one of the little ones, children, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And Jesus speaking, of course, of the little children, if those who cause the children to sin deserve death by drowning, how much those who abort children and prevent their living, how much do they deserve death? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the works of the flesh, one of those that he condemns is sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakeia and is spoken of in Galatians 5 in relationship to idolatry, sexual morality, and, of course, potions that are abortifacients. The early church fathers all recognize this word to refer to contraceptive poisons, abortifacients that kill the child in the womb. That is why it is spoken of as a form of sorcery and witchcraft. The abortion agenda is closely allied with the feminist agenda, and it is not only a form of ancient pagan idolatry, it is witchcraft. In the 3rd century, the early church father Hippolytus therefore wrote in his book The Refutation of All Heresies, saying, "Women who take drugs to render themselves sterile and to bind themselves tightly so as to expel what was being conceived, since they would not, on account of relatives and excess wealth, want to have a child, be a slave by a slave or by any insignificant person, see then into what great impiety that lawless one has proceeded by teaching adultery and murder at the same time." And so abortion is a form, what? It's caused from adultery, sexual morality, and it is a form of murder. The same Greek word that Paul uses in Galatians 5 is sorcery. Hippolytus uses to speak of abortifacients, or potions that induce abortion. Not only that, but the Bible is very clear on the issue of protecting the unborn child in the womb. Protecting the unborn child in the womb is spoken of throughout Scripture. For first of all, the Bible teaches that human life begins at conception. The word is repeatedly used throughout Scripture to refer to the beginning of life, both literally and spiritually. It's therefore wicked to speak in clinical terms, therefore, just of a fetus. Even parents name their children when they realize a mother is pregnant. It's conception. You can draw all kinds of things, important truths out with regard to the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary and the significance that has for Christian doctrine as well as the right and protection of life. Secondly, the Bible makes no distinction between an unborn child and one that it is already born. They're called babies. They're called children. In Luke chapter 1, verse 44, John the Baptist leapt in the womb, praising God. And we now have, of course, technology and sonograms to prove the evidence and movements of life with a child in the womb in the very first weeks of pregnancy. They are spoken, therefore, in Scripture as children, infants, even before born. Thirdly, the Bible speaks often of the actions, the motions, the features, and therefore the growth and development of a child in the womb. You can see this in Psalm 139, where David speaks eloquently of how he was formed in the womb. God's purpose, design, his care and providence. Fourthly, the Bible often speaks of the death of an unborn child and the sorrow, the grief, and the pain that comes from the loss. Miscarriages are sad, tragic issues of God's providence, but they are the loss of a life, a child. Not just the loss of tissue, they're the loss of a life. Fifthly, the Bible affords legal protection to an unborn child. In Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, Moses writes, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit, her child, departs from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Lex talionis. It is a crime to cause a mother with child a miscarriage by any act of violence. Even by accident, because it's negligence. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, wrote this: "The unborn, though enclosed in the womb of their mother, is already a human being, and it is almost a monstrous crime to rob it of life, which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his most secure place of refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy the unborn in the womb before it has come to light." Calvin is very clear, profound, and enlightening, as he often is always. The entire Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, universally condemns abortion as a form of murder. Only a morally depraved person would try to argue that life does not begin at conception. that it is a right for a woman to end her pregnancy by willful murder. It has been the universal testimony of the church, including all the Jewish rabbis, to condemn abortion and all other forms of infanticide, child murder, abortifacients, and other fetus-killing drugs to be used. Let me quote a few of them. The reason is because liberal and neo-Orthodox heretics, as well as many cultists, Catholics, and broad evangelicals, support the right of women to have an abortion because they think, oh, it's indistinguishable. They're grossly in error. The entire history of the church proves what's scriptural, what scripture clearly teaches. But let me say this. In the 5th century BC, around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah, the Greek physician Hippocrates said, "I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such counsel, and in like manner I will not give to a woman a pessary to produce abortion." The Greek physician Hippocrates. Now, he was clearly influenced by the prophets and by the godly in Israel at that time. Around the same time, the Greek statesman Phocylides said, "A woman should not destroy the unborn in her belly, nor after its birth throw it before the dogs and vultures as a prey." Now, many great Greek and Roman physicians, being influenced by Scripture in their own conscience, saw abortion as a great evil to avoid. What about those around the time of Jesus' life and ministry? The Jewish historian and statesman Flavius Josephus wrote this: "The law, moreover, enjoins us to bring up all our offspring and forbids women to cause abortion of what is begotten or to destroy it afterward. And if any woman appears to have done so, she will be a murderer of her child by destroying a living creature and diminishing humankind." That's Josephus. Now, after the early church, after the apostles, we have the Didache, a church manual written around 80 AD, just 20 years after the apostolic age or so. It says, "You shall not murder a child by abortion, nor kill that which is born." Very clear. The early church canons, statements, the fathers are all universal. And it begins with the Didache: "You shall not murder a child by abortion, nor kill that which is born." In the 2nd century, Athenagoras said, "We say that women who endorse abortions are murderers, and will have to give account of it to God." In the 3rd century, Clement of Alexandria said, "Women who, if ordered to hide their morality, use abortive drugs which expel the child completely dead, abort at the same time their own human feelings." They're spiritually dead. He said, those who are spiritually dead, therefore, will abort and bring death to their own. Around the same time, Tertullian said, "Murder being once for all forbidden, we may not destroy even the unborn child in the womb, for we affirm that life begins with conception, because we contend that the soul also begins from conception, life taking its commencement at the same moment and place that the soul does." That's Tertullian. In the 4th century, Basil the Great, one of the Cappadocian fathers, said this: "She who has deliberately destroyed a fetus has to pay the penalty of murder. Moreover, those two who give drugs causing abortion are deliberate murderers themselves, as well as those receiving the poison which kills the fetus." So Basil says, hey, abortion is wrong. It's evil. It's murder. And you know what? Apothecary and physicians, they are doubly at fault for promoting it. Ambrose likewise writes of the evil of Rome in his day and the ungodly remnants of paganism, saying, "The poor sadly get rid of their small children by exposure and denying them when they are discovered. But the rich also, that their wealth will not be more divided. They deny their children the womb, and with all the force of parricide, they kill the beings in their wombs, of their wombs, in the same fruitful womb." So, you can see even in the 4th century, in the time of Ambrose and Augustine, Chrysostom, the patristics, this same the paganism of Rome continued among the wealthy, the patrician classes. Jerome, likewise, writing in the late 4th century, about the same time as Augustine, says, "You may see many women widows before wedded who try to conceal their miserable fall by a lying garb. Some, when they find themselves with child through their sin, use drugs to procure abortion, And when, as often happens, they die with their offspring, they enter the lower world of death, laden with the guilt, not only of adultery against Christ, but also of suicide and child murder. Pretty graphic. John Chrysostom also said this, "Why sow where the ground makes its care to destroy the fruit? Where there are many efforts at abortion, where there is murder before the birth. For even the harlot thou dost not let continue a mere harlot, but makest her a murderer also." So Chrysostom, in his preaching, notices the close relationship between a culture of sexual morality and abortion. Ancient paganism produces abortion. Now, this same testimony condemning abortion as a form of murder can be seen throughout the early church, many pastors during the Middle Ages, and of course the Reformation, the Puritan era, and all the way through the 20th century. The Reformers and all those who followed them, followed the Reformed confessions, especially condemned the practice of abortion because they were expositing the full extent of the moral law in the Sixth Commandment, "You shall not kill." It is only when the church apostatizes from the truth of the gospel and begins denying the sufficiency of Scripture and the abiding validity of the law of God that the church becomes weak on the issues of the family, civil government, and abortion and contraception. It's when the church becomes broad evangelical, dispensational, Pentecostal, departs from the Reformed confessions, that you see this weakening on all the issues of the family, covenant heritage, and the lack of preaching against and writing against the abominable evil of abortion and also contraception. During the Reformation, it was especially John Calvin who often spoke of the great evil of abortion that was widespread throughout the Roman Catholic Church, and poisoning some evangelicals in France. In one sermon, he says this, "How great, therefore, is the wickedness and depravity of human nature. How many girls there are who prevent conception and even kill and expel tender fetuses, tender babies. Although procreation is the work of God, indeed some spouses who marry and live together in a respectable manner have various ends in mind, but rarely children. The God who declares that we are to be fruitful and multiply regards it as a great evil when people destroy their own offspring." Calvin was especially clear, powerful in writing. And you know why? You know why it was? It's because Calvin did not and was not able to have a family, a large family. When you read Calvin's life and ministry and all the things, it was, you could tell, very personal. The 17th century Puritans in England and New England even went further than Calvin in their condemnation of the practice of abortion, showing that it was in fact, as I said, a restoration of ancient paganism, and then therefore often directly tied to witchcraft. Calvin lamented it and rebuked it, but he did not thoroughly, convincingly tie it, as the Puritans did, to the rise of witchcraft. This is one of the main reasons for the many witchcraft trials throughout the 17th century. England and colonial New England, including those in Salem, Massachusetts, sadly that devolved into hysteria and false accusations. But let me tell you, the witchcraft trials were entirely biblical. And even Reformed and those somewhat Puritan do not have a clear and biblical view. Witchcraft trials in the 17th century were entirely biblical. The fact that some of them devolved into hysteria and false accusations as Salem, the Salem witch trials, that was wrong. But many of the Puritans disagreed with how it was done. It's important to remember that even King James, who sponsored the King James Bible of 1611, bringing Anglicans and Puritans together, himself wrote a treatise on demonology condemning witchcraft and the practice of abortion. King James. Think of that. Now, for this reason, all of the statute books in England and in America from the Puritan era, from the 17th century and even into the 19th century, condemn the practice of abortion as a crime punishable by the law and determined by the circumstances of the case. In most instances, the apothecary, the midwife, the physician is to be executed. Those who are guilty of felicitating the crime, they were to be executed, while the person seeking the abortion were severely punished by fines, indentured servitude, and or imprisonment, all determining based on their family and who it was. The man, the woman, weakness, temptation, aggravated, malicious. That was wise. You could read in all the Puritan statute books a great deal of wisdom on how the civil magistrate should deal with the crime of abortion. Now, it was eventually the secular and humanistic views of the Enlightenment philosophers of the 18th century, like Voltaire, that ushered in the modern world of paganism and on-demand abortion. It was the Enlightenment pagans that abortion and various abortifacients eventually became increasingly common, widespread, from the 18th century and all the way, of course, to the 1920s. But largely among the rich and the elite. This was largely among the rich and the elite. It was costly. It was expensive. And there was a certain degree of shame upon those who sought abortions and dangers. It wasn't until 1973, though, in the Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade, that abortion became common among the poor and the minority classes through the influence of the feminist movement and the sexual revolution of the 1960s. That's when then abortions went from the thousands to the millions. Now, it needs to be stated here that during the 1970s and 1980s, the vast majority of evangelical pastors and denominations were silent and complacent with respect to the evil and abomination of abortion. I remember it growing up. I remember how evil and wicked it was and how shocking not to hear pastors preach against it. Why? It was the influence of dispensationalism, neo-orthodoxy, this ungodly view of the separation of church and state. It was so widespread and destructive that only a very small minority of faithful Reformed pastors and denominations, along with the conservative Catholics, who strongly opposed the evil practice of abortion. It was shocking to me how, growing up, I was often in league with the Catholic pro-lifers, and in opposition to the vast majority of these evangelical and dispensationalists that didn't say anything. That's why the church is the way it is today. Now, thankfully, the only ones now who deny that abortion is a form of murder are liberals, heretics, cults, false religions, and those entangled in a web of idolatry and moral depravity. There's a conservative revival among churches, evangelical and reformed, thankfully, but the whole truth is not being said even today. The evil of abortion is universally condemned throughout Scripture, as well as by faithful pastors and theologians throughout church history. And I wish that what I'm saying today was known back then and preached throughout all the churches. That's the first point. Secondly, the evil of abortion is an abominable and wicked practice that is contrary to God and humanity. But the very nature of an abortion is a cruel and wicked practice. Because of modern technology and sonograms, you can see exactly what happens to the child, the pain, the anguish, the evil that is done, whatever method of abortion is taken. And this kind of murder is truly shocking. I don't want to be too graphic, but you have to know the truth. You have to know how it's done, what the Democrats, what Obama, Biden, Hillary, all these liberal pagans promote is women's health care. You have to understand the facts. First of all, there's the morning after pill, RU486. The morning after pill is a high-potency birth control pill that can induce a spontaneous abortion at the earliest stages of pregnancy, first 7 weeks, by abortifacient poison. This is the least invasive of all methods, and that which is, of course, condemned in Galatians 5 as a form of sorcery and witchcraft. Sadly, the abortion pill makes abortion far easier, more secretive, and therefore far more sinister. A woman could actually have abortion after abortion after abortion, repeatedly. And so it encourages a lifestyle of sexual morality and makes women, in fact, serial murderers. Then there is what is known as DNC, or dilation and curettage. Curettage. This message is widely used in the first trimester, up to 14 weeks. The baby at this stage is about the size of a young lady's hand. Small. The abortionist first dilates the cervix, and then a very narrow vacuum catheter is inserted in the mother's uterus. The baby is small, but fully formed and fully alive with arms, legs, head, brains, a beating heart. But the structures are still soft at this stage, and so the suction rips the baby in pieces and sucks the pieces out through the catheter or tube. And everything is cleaned out of the uterus, and the uterus contracts back. Of course, there are dangers to that, and sometimes things like this can kill a woman. But it kills the baby. It's dilation, DNC. Thirdly, then there's DNE, dilation and evacuation. This method is used in the second trimester, up to 24 weeks, when the baby's body structures are fully formed. At this stage, the baby is the size of an adult male's hand. And this consists of the abortionist dilating the cervix, and then forceps are used to grasp and dismember the various parts of the baby's body, cut and chop, until the entire baby is removed. The abortionist reaches in and rips off an arm, rips off a leg, pulls out the body, and usually the head is crushed and taken out. It's very barbaric. All of this can, of course, result in a torn uterus, perforated uterus, sterility, or other more serious complications, hemorrhaging, leading to death. Fourthly, another method of abortion, which is far less common now, is instillation abortion. This method is performed by injecting a chemical solution consisting of either saline, urea, prostaglandin through the abdomen and into the amniotic sac. The chemical solution barbarically burns the baby alive. And the abortion then induces uterine contractions, which expel eventually a dead baby, all burned up. Fifthly, there's late-term abortion methods, after 24 weeks. At this stage, the baby is almost fully formed in the womb. Late-term abortions are DNE, dilation and extraction, also known as partial birth abortions. Of course, the most controversial, the most vile. This kind of abortion involves a lethal injection into the baby's heart to kill a child before extraction or dismemberment. It actually happens occasionally that this procedure fails and babies are delivered alive, then only to be killed on the hospital table or just left to die. This happens all the time, everywhere. They're born alive and then either smothered, poisoned, or exposed to die. Every city around the United States in the liberal states, this happens. Partial birth abortions are outlawed in 19 states, but not California, of course. California is the most wicked of all states. We live in the most wicked, profane, demonic, and ungodly state. Yes, it is beautiful weather. There are, in fact, over 20,000 partial birth abortions done every year in the United States. Yeah, largely in California. But can you imagine that there are states that have outlawed capital punishment for murders because they think death by lethal injection is cruel and unusual punishment, and yet you can murder a baby this way? How perverse and demonic can people be? So this is California. This is true of California as well as many other states, the liberal states, Democrat states. There are no abortion restrictions. But there are restrictions, of course, on punishing murderers, rapists, and other violent criminals. Everything's turned upside down. It's demonic. Now, all these methods of abortion, of course, are demonic, cruel, barbaric. Amazing enough, though, state and federal law requires a death certificate for every one of these abortions that take place in an abortion mill. Isn't that interesting and bizarre? They're forced to acknowledge it's murder. There's a death certificate. Abortion is a monstrous crime. And those who promote it are the most morally depraved and wicked people on the earth. Listen, radical Islamists are evil, but they're not as evil and diabolical as abortion doctors and Planned Parenthood activists. It is no wonder that Islamic nations call America the great Satan, because abortion is demonic. There's an element of truth. Abortion is a form of willful murder. It's a modern Holocaust. Not just a sin, it's a crime, a perversion, a tragedy. It's a sure sign and evidence of the wrath and judgment of God, his vengeance upon the nation. When you consider the barbaric nature of abortion procedures, you cannot but come to the conclusion that it's the greatest evil and Holocaust in history. It shows the evidence of God's wrath upon the world of the ungodly. Abortionists and their agenda are not only wicked and ungodly, they're unpatriotic, they're anti-American, anti-Christian, or anti-God. They are bent on destroying the family, on motherhood, and life itself. And this becomes clearer when you look at the third point. Third, the evil of abortion is rooted in ancient pagan idolatry and witchcraft. Abortion is the fruit of idolatry and false religion. What we have in America is the eventual result of apostasy from the truth and the satanic influence on our culture over the past several generations. In Romans 1, Paul says, because people do not worship God in truth, God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are wicked and perverse, including things like homosexuality, abortion, and human sacrifice. They're all woven together. Abortion is one of the worst and most depraved forms of idolatry and witchcraft. Abortion is, according to Scripture, worse than homosexuality, but it is directly related. Sexual morality, the homosexual agenda, the feminist agenda, abortion, they're all related. The modern abortion agenda, then, is nothing less than the revival of ancient paganism and the abomination of human sacrifice that was common to the ancient pagan world, only now in an easier and more clinical way. Now, almost every ancient pagan civilization were involved in the wicked and abominable practice of human sacrifice, including abortion and infanticide. The Sumerians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Aztecs, the Greeks, and the Romans, all of them, pagan nations under God's wrath and judgment, when Israel was a light to the nations, all of these nations were in bondage to idolatry and of the devil. In fact, the abominable practice of abortion is closely related to the idolatry and the wickedness of human sacrifice. It was practiced in Baal worship, Moloch worship, all of it. And so, in fact, what we see today in state-funded and protected abortion is really Satanism and ancient pagan idolatry institutionalized in the federal government. Institutionalized. And therefore, this is a good thing. This is a good thing that the Supreme Court overthrows Roe v. Wade. In many ways, it's heroic. It is the overthrow of institutionalized Satanism in the federal government. In Leviticus 26:21, the Lord commanded Israel, saying, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." In Deuteronomy 18:10, the Lord says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." And therefore, in Exodus 22:18, when speaking of the judicial law and its sanctions against evil, the Lord says what? "You shall not suffer a witch to live." according to the law of God, witches and those who cast spells, conjure potions, and abort assassins to kill the unborn are to be executed. That was the Theodosian law of the 4th century. Many governments in the Middle Ages, that was the Reformation, that was the Puritan era, that was colonial New England. Those who practiced and promoted abortion, those who were the apothecary, the midwives, the physicians, they were to be executed as witches. Do not be deceived by the broad evangelical, the ungodly and ignorant view of history that says the witch trials of England and New England were evil. No. I've even heard Reformed pastors totally pervert and misrepresent the witch trials. No. You shall not suffer a witch to live. That's why in Galatians 5:20, Paul condemns as works of the flesh, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and the like. And so you see throughout Scripture, abortion is not only a sin, it's a crime. And in many cases, not all cases, but in many cases, associated with ancient paganism and witchcraft. Now, it's important to remember, not that everybody who has an abortion, there are a lot of women that are tempted to have abortion out of weakness, sin, and so forth. They're not entangled in ancient pagan witchcraft. It's a sin. It's a crime. They did great evil. But as you see it today, develop, institutionalized because of the Democrat Party, yeah, it's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. To murder an unborn child in the womb is, therefore, similar in practice to the ancient pagan practice of offering children to the false god Moloch. Infants and young children are often offered as a sacrifice to appease the pagan god Moloch, or Baal, or Chemosh, or Dagon. All throughout Scripture, you can see this. Now, let me explain it in a little bit of detail so you can see the relationship between abortion and ancient pagan worship. There were large statues and images of the false god Moloch, Baal, or whatever, and they were made of bronze. He was a stern-looking father figure, and his outstretched arms were heated red-hot. Children were then placed into the idol's hands and died there, or were rolled into a fiery pit below. Some sources indicate a child might also be passed through the fire prior to the actual sacrifice in order to purify, or what they thought was baptize the child. What a perverse form of baptism, right? In some cases, this evil practice became more violent, where the children were strapped down and butchered on the pagan altar below the idol and then cast into the fire below as an offering. You can see that in the Aztecs, as well as many, Chemosh, Dagon. That's surely one of the most diabolical forms of idolatry ever imagined or conjured. Now, sadly enough, in times of apostasy, there were many in Israel who would go whoring after false gods and making their children pass through the fires of Moloch as the prophets rebuke them. You can see this from the time of Solomon to Manasseh and through the kings of Judah to the Babylonian captivity. God's wrath poured out on Judah for their sin and idolatry. Of course, you read the books of Kings, the worst forms of this abominable practice came in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel were the very model of evil and apostasy in Israel, as well as the promoters of abortion and pagan worship. That's why I always say that Bill and Hillary Clinton are modern-day Ahab and Jezebel, tools of the devil. In 2 Kings, we see how the Lord brought Ahab and Jezebel down in his wrath for all their wickedness and for bringing the abominable evils of Baal worship into Israel, along with their false prophets and their sorcery. And at the end of their reign and influence, of course, the Lord called Jehu and empowered him to bring Jezebel down in her blood and to kill all the false prophets of Baal in Israel. You remember the story? Jezebel was killed, and the dogs ripped her apart and ate her, and the bones were only left. Shows you how God hates such sin and evil. There were several Israelite kings, therefore, who took it upon themselves to execute all the wicked priests involved with Baal worship, Moloch worship, child sacrifice, and all godly kings of Israel who are praised in the book of Kings, like Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah, as well as King David, of course, the first. What did they do? They banished the homosexuals and they put to death the abortionists. They abolished the pagan rituals, human sacrifice, and abortionists. They had them executed. Praise the Lord. Would to God that we had such kings in our own day, like David or Hezekiah, Josiah. The Old Testament prophets, therefore, often denounced these abominations among the people when they became common and called them to repent and turn to the Lord in faith and obedience, to repent of their wickedness. There are solemn warnings and threats of God's wrath all throughout the Old Testament prophets, directly related to Baal worship, Moloch worship, and the evil practice of abortion and child sacrifice. Let me just give you a few. In Isaiah 33, verse 30, the prophet says, "For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much word, were it wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." Isaiah is saying, God's wrath is kindled against the wicked who sacrifice their children in the fire. Tophet. It's a place of fire. Notice, the prophets will say, "You destroy your children in the fire, I will bring an everlasting fire of condemnation and hell upon you. Far worse than your sin." Likewise, in Jeremiah 19, verses 11 to 13, the prophet Jeremiah says to Judah that God will bring them down to hell in his wrath because of their worship of Moloch, making their children pass through the fire. He says, "And shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people in this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, that cannot be made whole again. They shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Thus I will do unto this place, saith the Lord, unto the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem, the houses of the kings of Judah, shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and they have poured out drink offerings unto other gods." Jeremiah says what? The Lord speaking through Jeremiah says, "I will bring them down to a fiery hell." Tophet, the pit of eternal condemnation in hell. That is why in the New Testament, during Jesus' ministry, the Lord often refers indirectly to the wicked practice of Moloch worship that occurred at times in the Hinnom Valley near Jerusalem. And he speaks of eternal condemnation of hell as that place of fire. The valley became associated with the idea of Tophet or hell. And so Jesus often uses the same language to describe hell. In Mark 9:45, Jesus speaks of the fire of God's wrath and judgment in hell that shall never be quenched. You see, throughout the Gospels, when Jesus refers to eternal condemnation in hell, where the fires of God's wrath burn forever, he uses the valley of the son of Hinnom in Tophet, which was the place of child sacrifice, as an image to show how utterly detestable child sacrifice and abortion was. In other words, you can be sure that those who practice and promote such things will end up in hell. Now, Jesus and the apostles preached the word in a monstrously wicked and pagan world known for its cruelty and brutality, as well as its disregard for children. The pagan world was cruel and barbaric, and it's becoming more so today because of ancient paganism. Ancient pagan idolatry from Babylon to Rome encouraged abortion practices and infanticide. Pagan society approved of the practice and even encouraged it. Not only was abortion and infanticide a very common practice, it was justified by law and advocated by the philosophers. Who would listen to, therefore, the philosophers? It was only a very few, like Hippocrates, influenced by scripture, I'm sure the prophets, probably visited Israel. He was a doctor. That's how he realized what an abominable practice child murder is. Otherwise, it was institutionalized in all the societies, institutionalized paganism, all the way from Sumeria, Egypt, Greece, Rome, The Roman laws advocated the free right of parents to use potions to destroy the child in utero or expose them upon birth. It was a common thing. Cicero even defended abortion and infanticide by referring to the 12 tables of Roman law. Plato and Aristotle recommended infanticide as a legitimate state policy. Cornelius Tacitus spoke publicly in condemning the Jews in their writings for its opposition to infanticide. He stated that the Jewish view, the scriptural view, that it was a deadly sin to kill an unwanted child was just another of the many sinister and revolting practices of the Jews. That was the common thinking of that day among Greeks and Romans. Oh, those Jews, they're barbaric. They don't believe in our right of freedom to kill our children. Tacitus is no different than many of the ungodly liberal Democrats today. Even Seneca, otherwise known in history among historians and politicians for his high moral standards, stated this: we drown children at birth who are weakly and abnormal. By the time of Christ coming into the world, abortion and infanticide was widespread, as widespread as it is today. It was institutionalized in pagan society. Now, let me ask you, why would Christians bother, therefore, to spend time learning about Greeks and Romans, philosophers, paganism? Why would they spend all their time in school studying all that? Why? When they're all wicked and ungodly. There's, of course, some degree in value in the history of it and understanding the perversity of it. But look, Herod the Great even tried desperately to kill the Lord Jesus upon his birth when he slaughtered the infants in Bethlehem. These were forced executions of infant children. Just as heinous and wicked as an abortion. It's practiced in China. China is the most wicked, the most ungodly, and demonic of all nations today. And that's why the Democrats want to look like China. They want to be like China. That's why they give over and sell intellectual property corruptly to China. There's a close relationship. Look, when you look at scripture, Pharaoh in the Old Testament, Herod in the New, they're the very models of state policy that promote institutionalized abortion, witchcraft, pagan idolatry, and the murder of children. Tertullian therefore said this: the most detestable form of idolatry is human sacrifice, and the most detestable form of human sacrifice is that of child murder, which is sorcery and witchcraft. Now, how did this kind of ancient paganism and idolatry come back now to poison the modern world? This is the fourth point. I have to understand the history. The widespread practice of abortion today is a direct result of the apostasy of the nation from the truth of the gospel and the influence of 18th century Enlightenment paganism, secular humanism, and all the anti-Christian ideologies of the early 20th century. The departure of the nation from Christian truth and biblical values led to all different kinds of modern pagan ideologies, including evolution, relativism, liberalism, communism, feminism. The Democrat agenda, of course, that has been growing over the last several generations has brought this. The abortion agenda came into the world, though, through various stages. There are three in particular. It's important to understand this. There was first the sexual revolution of the 1920s and 30s. Step one was the sexual revolution, where people basically said, we want to be free to express ourselves sexually. I remember the expression free love that became widespread in the 60s. All the hippies and liberals and that whole thing. The sexual revolution spawned the abortion industry because it basically said people have a right to be free to express themselves sexually without dealing with the consequences. No marriage, no family, no children, no biblical values, no punishment. This all led to the promotion of contraception and abortion to eliminate the obstacle to a life of sexual immorality. You could do as you please. Right? No restraint. So the sexual revolution set the stage for the massacring of millions of babies, who are nothing but an intrusion upon the adulteries and fornications of a wicked society. That was the 20s and 30s. The abominable evil of abortion is closely related, therefore, to the sexual immorality of the modern age, including the LGBT agenda. the adulteries, the ungodliness, the apostasy that you see in both the church and the nation. Tertullian therefore said wisely, those who are given over to their lusts and the evils of sexual morality are soon led to the abominable evil of murder and the killing of their own offspring. They're directly related. Sexual morality often leads, of course, to an institutionalized form of abortion. And secondly, there was the feminist revolution of the same time period that rapidly advanced into the 60s and 70s. But there's a close relationship between the fight for women's rights, right? World War I time, and it's eventually codified into law. The feminist movement following the sexual revolution took the expression of sexual freedom one step beyond, and they basically said, we not only want to be sexually free without consequence, but we want to be able to put on our blue suit and take our briefcase and go to work every day too. We want equal rights, equal pay, equal power to determine our lives and destiny. And if we have to have babies, we can't do that. So we want them destroyed. That's the feminist mantra. They said that women can't be equal unless they are rid of all childbearing responsibilities as well as rid of all patriarchal values. Rid of it. Get rid of all Christian values. Get rid of all Christian and patriarchal values. That's the feminist revolution. Feminist idolatry is paganism. I don't care if you call it Democrat or Republican. Feminist idolatry is paganism. Betty Friedan, a leader of the feminist movement, said, women must have abortion as a backup to contraceptive failure. Contraception first, and if it doesn't work, then abortion. Because we can't be bothered with children. We've got to go to work and make our way in a man's world to be free. That's, look, she even states it. That's nothing less than feminist idolatry and witchcraft. A lot of stupid people, stupid Christians today, think witchcraft is, oh, conjuring spells and magic and all that, and you have No! The Democrat Party is institutionalized witchcraft. The abortion agenda is fueled by the feminist agenda, feminist propaganda, and their witchcraft. Look at all the women in the media and politics today. Very few of them have children, and if they do, they have one and two, and they are taken care of by a nanny. It's not just a breakdown of biblical family values and male headship. That's feminist witchcraft. They don't even see how self-destructive their idolatry is and how it fuels morally depraved men and a rape them and leave them culture. They get what they deserve in some instances. They're morally depraved, and that's why there is such a mass of sexual morality, rape, human trafficking, and all of that. It fuels the opposite evil of what you might call chauvinism, the worst forms in the human trafficking, prostitution, rape culture. Women destroy themselves. Think of how many baby girls are slaughtered in the abortion mills. That's not protecting girls, women. In many cultures, if the baby is a girl, they board him. If it's a boy, well, he can work. The girls, they can depart. This is feminist idolatry. John Knox, in his book on the monstrous regimen of women, said feminist idolatry is the root and source of many evils and abominations in both church and society. That's what we see today. Increase Mather, writing in the time of colonial New England, said this, for a woman to murder their own child in the womb is neither liberty nor chastity, but the height of female immorality and depravity. It is witchcraft. Mather knew the feminist movement is, in fact, a form of witchcraft. It is that simple. And then thirdly, then there's the influence of the Marxist revolution, the communist revolution of the 20th century that has spread throughout the world. The third and final stage, really. The Marxist revolution of the early 20th century further contributed to the widespread practice and legalization of abortion. Because everything was looked at from that point of political economics and population control. Not theology, not scripture and sound doctrine. Secular humanism, social engineering, the Marxist social view of the state, liberal democracy, that all contributed to the passing of Roe v. Wade and the legalization of abortion. You have to see that from the view of history and political economics. The sexual revolution, the feminist agenda, and then the influence of Marxism, communism on governments. The liberals were telling everybody that the world wasn't able to sustain more people, so something had to be done. Now, this was a very big idea in the political debates of the 60s and 70s. All the liberal politicians, all the ungodly media were screaming about overpopulation, big families, the oppressive Christian values of the right. This was all wicked communist Marxist propaganda and secular humanism promoted by the Democrats. Under the guise of democratic values, American liberal democracy is a tool of the devil. It's not biblical. It's demonic. The spread of this pagan philosophy has over the last century brought about in our country a devaluation of life that has spread throughout the medical field and in the courts, the acceptance of abortion along with many other evils. It is no accident that humanists and atheists, therefore, tend to favor abortion, euthanasia, and other wicked and barbaric practices. Their philosophy and culture of death is inherent to their atheistic and pagan views. They deny special creation. They deny there's a theological foundation to life, and so they deny life and personhood. It's only utilitarian to them. Life and personhood, it's utilitarian. I say evolutionary pagan values are the center of the demonic agenda of the Democrat Party and of the abortion agenda. So the same philosophical foundation of present-day abortion doctrine is, in fact, that of the old regime of communist Russia. It is secular. It is humanistic. It is evolutionary paganism. When there's no value to one's life, there becomes no value to any life. They seek to exterminate anybody and everybody that is undesirable or that oppresses their totalitarian agenda. That is a serious threat and danger of the Democrat Party today. Think of it. If the government can allow the murder of unborn children, then in the future the same government may take away the right to have children. That is what the Chinese government did and does today. This is where statism and secular humanistic views of civil government lead. The most demonic form of government and society today is China. It is truly a work of the devil, and that's why the Democrat Party is so in love with China. This kind of perverted view of population control is always praised by the Democrats. Obama, Biden, the Clintons, all the Democrat Party. Abortion has become a sacrament of death to them. It's a cult of demons given over to child murder. And they have the audacity to pretend to be for the family, for family planning, for the rights and protection of women and mothers. It's a joke. They're a pack of devils. And they need to be stopped. This is the Democrat Party agenda. It's a culture of death where babies are willfully crushed, torn apart in the womb by abortion doctors, and their organs and body parts harvested for biotech research. Look, there's a very close relationship with even the war in Ukraine right now to all this demonic agenda. The state and business, corporations, and war are often related. All of this fed into the building of a modern pagan philosophy that promotes an abortion platform and agenda in politics and society. This is all material that fed into this building project, the platform, this demonic agenda, where the Roe v. Wade legalized abortion in 1973. Where'd it come from? Yeah, it came from Enlightenment paganism. It came from the rise of ancient pagan idolatry. It came from the sexual revolution, the feminist agenda, and Marxism. Before that point, the Supreme Court of the United States included unborn children in the protection clause of the 14th Amendment, which says no person shall be deprived of life without due process of law. Now, they said, unborn children, they aren't persons. Mothers now have a right to terminate their pregnancy and murder their unborn children. Roe v. Wade is just a cleverly designed lie from the devil manufactured upon the sexual revolution, feminist idolatry, and Marxist ideology. And praise God, it'll be overthrown soon. Now, you can see in the biography of Margaret Sanger, one of the founders of Planned Parenthood, and all of her twisted and demonic views of birth control or racist views on eugenics, she's nothing than a modern witch. And all those who follow her, all those in the Democratic Party, they're sorcerers and witches. This is what the abortion agenda is all about. It is the idolatry of modern liberal democracy joined to witchcraft. Now, I don't doubt, though, that there are many, of course, that have abortions that aren't related. But most women who have abortions, right, they don't even know the history, the background, the idolatry, or the barbarity involved in their sin. Most women have abortions just because they're sexually immoral, selfish, and ungodly. They don't want to be inconvenienced by the difficulties of pregnancy and of raising a child. But they get their rationale for such a perverse and wicked act by the culture of idolatry, witchcraft, and ancient paganism from these demonic promoters of witchcraft and demonism. It is wicked magistrates, false teachers, and evil and demonic people that promote a policy of abortion and the willful slaughter of unborn children. Now, what's even shocking than all of this is there are hundreds of apostate churches and religious groups in America that promote abortion rights. Is that perverse or what? There's an organization in the United States called the Religious Coalition for Abortive Rights, Reproductive Choice. They're Buddhists and Hindus, pagan religions all the world, the American Baptist, the Church of the Brethren, Episcopal, Presbyterian Church in the USA, United Church, United Methodist, United Presbyterian, all the world councils of churches. They all are promoters of witchcraft. They're promoters of demonism. Think how perverse that is. They profess to be Christian, but they promote abortion rights. They are demonic. They are nothing less than a synagogue of Satan. They are doing the work of the devil. Abortion exists today because the nation and a vast number of churches are apostate in bondage to idolatry, false religion, and the works of the devil. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, God commanded Moses and his people Israel, saying this: "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." Yes, abortion is a great evil and should be abolished. Tertullian said, "Abortion and infanticide is not of God, but a cruel, barbaric, and unnatural crime that comes from a reprobate mind given over to paganism and the works of the devil." Now, these are the first four points of our study outline on the evils of abortion. The evil of abortion is universally condemned throughout Scripture and church history. It is a cruel, barbaric, and wicked practice. It is rooted in ancient pagan idolatry and witchcraft. It is the result of worldwide apostasy and the rise of modern pagan ideologies. And let me conclude, therefore, with three brief points of application. Three important things Christians should be praying for. We need to pray that God would send repentance, revival, and reformation to the churches and the nation. First of all, repentance. We need to pray that God would send a spirit of repentance to those who are lost in sin and unbelief, to others who are held in bondage to idolatry and false religion. Until sinners and unbelievers are brought to true faith and repentance in Christ and a saving knowledge of the truth, the evil of abortion and all the other forms of sin and idolatry will continue in the land. Apart from Christ, people are held in bondage to idolatry and false religion. Now, abortion is a great evil, but you got to remember, pro-life people and others who reject the gospel end up in the same hell and condemnation as the abortionist. In Luke 24, verses 46 through 47, Jesus said to the disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Remember, it is not political activism or pro-life advocacy that saves sinners, but the faithful preaching of the gospel. The church today needs ministers who will rebuke sin and idolatry, who will preach the law and the gospel, repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and won't compromise the truth. George Whitfield said, apart from true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. And without the remission of sins, there is no hope for revival in the land. It's repentance. We need to preach repentance. We need to pray that God would send a spirit of repentance. Secondly, revival. We need to pray for revival. The church languishes without revival. Unless there's revival in the churches, abortion and all other forms of evil will continue in the nation. The manifold evils of abortion and apostasy of the nation is a result of spiritual declension. This is easy to discern if you know scripture and sound doctrine. Look, there are far more Christian families, sadly, who have children apostatized from the faith into liberalism, neo-orthodoxy, false religion that tolerates abortion and promotes the ruin and destruction of the family than those who are reformed with a godly view of the family and children. You see, pockets of revival. But by and large, the nation and churches are languishing. 2 Chronicles 7:13 therefore says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now that is the promise that the Lord gives if his church, if his people, if we who are called by his name humble ourselves, pray and seek his face and repent and turn from our wicked ways, he will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal the land and send true revival. And then thirdly, reformation. I'll talk about this at greater length tonight, but the only way to rid the nation, society of the curse of abortion is biblical reformation. Yeah, the churches and pastors need to return to scripture and sound doctrine and be faithful to speaking the truth of the gospel, as well as exposing all the evils of idolatry, sin, and ungodliness. It is the ungodly influence of antinomianism over the last several generations in the churches that has produced such apostasy in the nation. One of the main reasons why the evils of abortion and so many other patterns of depravity and idolatry are widespread in our culture and society is the apostasy of the church with regard to reformation. Look, most reformed denominations today do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. They don't believe in the abiding validity of the law of God. They don't believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. They don't believe in the biblical doctrine of civil government. They don't even believe what I'm saying here with regard to abortion and witchcraft. They're entangled in this modern enlightenment view of paganism. So they become preachers of common grace, natural law, the light of nature, the idolatry of political polytheism, and modern liberal democracy. That's tragic. It is truly tragic how the church has fallen astray from preaching the truth and promoting thorough, entire, biblical reformation. Without the faithful preaching of Christ's lordship over all and godly reformation, the church will sadly continue to accommodate to sin, false religion, idolatry, and all the evils and abominations of our nation, including abortion. John Winthrop, the Puritan governor of New England, said, if a people are not ruled by Christ and his holy word, they will be led about by sin and the works of the devil. John Witherspoon said, the Christian religion is the sole ground and basis of godly magistracy. You have to have a godly government. You have to reform the government. Calvin said, if the godly and faithful preaching of Christ's word is not the pillar of government and society, that government and society will inevitably be ruined by sin and madness, as well as every form of idolatry and moral depravity. For the mind of sinful and depraved man is a factory of idols, factory of idolatry. There has to be strong biblical preaching, faithful preaching, And that's why I say, it is truly a Puritan and Reformed vision that will remedy the many evils of the nation, as well as the apostasy and spiritual downgrade of the churches today. It is a Puritan and Reformed vision that will not only build healthy Christian families with a lot of children, but churches that glorify God. That's what we should be praying for and working toward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path, that exposes all the evils and abominable practices of this modern world, the evil of abortion, how cruel, barbaric, even satanic, a form of ancient pagan idolatry and witchcraft that has now become established and institutionalized in our land. And so, Father, we do pray that by your goodwill and providence, that you would overthrow these abominable practices, beginning with the overthrow of Roe v. Wade, sending it back to the states. But we know that it is only revival, repentance, reformation in the church and in the nation that can bring true healing, salvation in the land. The faithful preaching of Christ, his grace, his righteousness, the faithful preaching of his lordship and biblical reformation. And so we pray that you would send forth the spirit of revival, of reformation. Pour out your spirit of grace and truth upon your churches. Establish your church and kingdom in the truth, that Christians would be willing and desirous to hear strong and biblical preaching that speaks the truth, that points to Christ, his glory, as well as to the practice and power of godliness in keeping your commandments, to love, honor, and serve you, and to build your church and kingdom through families, through the preaching of the word, and by your grace and by your power, that all to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.